Take your Bibles and turn with me this evening to 1 Corinthians 11. To 1 Corinthians 11. And you may notice that we're a little bit out of sequence, and I said some weeks ago that I was going to jump ahead and deal with some things in chapter 12 and leave this portion of chapter 11 to come back to it on the night that we're having the Lord's Supper. And I actually preached this passage, I think, about 15 months ago as I was going through high points of the Westminster Confession and dealing with the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. So we've seen this passage not too terribly long ago, and yet it's an appropriate one for us to see this evening as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. As we were riding here tonight, my daughter said, "Dad, what are you preaching on tonight?" I get that question a lot. I said, "The Lord's Supper." And I explained to her that it was a passage that had to do with the Lord's Supper, and then that we were going to have the Lord's Supper. And she said, "Well, why don't you do that every time we have the Lord's Supper?" And I said, "Well, because we have the Lord's Supper about 18 times a year, so I'll be preaching, you know, a Lord's Supper sermon about 18 times a year." And she said, "Well, no offense, but that would get a little bit tedious." And maybe it would, but it is good to come to these passages from time to time and be reminded of what we're doing in the Lord's Supper. And as I said about 15 months ago, you notice in this passage, we often take this passage and use it as a passage to teach the theology of the Lord's Supper. But it's really not just raw theology of the Lord's Supper. It's very much a passage about the practice of the Lord's Supper, or maybe it'd be better to say the theology of the Lord's Supper put into practice. And here's why we need to hear that. Here's why we need to think about how we come to this table in a few moments, and why we need to think about it every time we come to this table, because we have a tendency to trivialize or sentimentalize or idolize the Lord's Supper. Our tendency can be, on one hand, sometimes we can trivialize it. Just sort of go through the motions, check the box, not think about it. And in some circles, not even think that it's important to do it at all. And the other thing that we can do, another thing that we can do sometimes, is sentimentalize it. We can do that with baptisms as well. We sort of see them as a special moment, as a moving moment, as an intimate moment, as a sweet moment. But we don't necessarily think about what these sacraments really represent. Or we can idolize them. And we can begin to think that just by taking the sacrament, we're going to somehow grow in our spiritual walk. The old phrase was, by the work, working. I think ex opera, operata, or something like that was the Latin phrase. But it meant by the work, working, that simply just taking the Lord's Supper would almost have a magical effect on our spiritual health. And that's why you saw in certain circles that people would just take the Lord's Supper around and they would give it to people without any broader understanding that is to be taken within the context of the worship of the people of Christ. So, having said all that, if we, anything we can do wrong. So how do we do it right? How are we to come to the Lord's Supper? We read in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you now for this sacrament and for this your word that explains this sacrament and the way that all of these things point us to Christ. And so we pray now that you would minister to us by the help of your Spirit, that we would be built up in the grace of Christ, through whom we pray. Amen. Have you ever thought about what a privilege it is that you can come to the Lord's table? Have you ever thought about what a privilege that is? You know, I think sometimes we just take for granted that we can, because that's what the Christian church has been doing for 2,000 years. Sometimes, sadly, there are probably those that, you know, if they walk in on a Sunday and they see the table set, it's like, oh no, it's going to be a long service. We're going to be here longer than we would normally be because there's going to be another 15 or 20 minutes that's going to be tacked on to the end. But it's a real privilege. I mean, think about this. Have you ever thought about the fact that in the Old Testament, in the temple, only the priest ate certain sacrifices and went certain places? Not all of God's people did that. Or in some other church traditions, especially over the years in Roman Catholic circles, only the priest partook of certain things. I've mentioned before that when I went to Brazil and toured some of these just massive old Roman Catholic churches, the guide was explaining, you know, there was like a bar. It was sort of like the bar in a courtroom. And he, a railing, and he explained, well, that's how far the congregation could go. But nobody in the congregation could go beyond that rail. Behind that rail, that's where the priests were. That's where the priests are. Those are the ones that go closer up in the presence of God, in a sense. But we don't have those sort of dichotomies. You know, all of us have the privilege of coming to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We come together in the Lord's Supper to be strengthened in the grace of Christ. Think this evening, what a privilege it is that you and I can come together as the body of Christ to this table. That as the family, we come to the table together. As the people of God, we come to the table together. And it's our privilege to partake and have our souls nourished in the grace of Christ. But that means, probably won't spend as much time on this evening as we could. We could have numerous sermons, but notice first in verses 23 through 26 that we're to partake in faith. Paul says in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And you notice what Paul does there is he anchors the Lord's Supper. He anchors the way that we come and partake of the Lord's Supper. He anchors it or attaches it to, associates it, connects it with the last Passover, which was the first Lord's Supper. Remember that what we see in the Gospels, as Christ institutes the Lord's Supper with his disciples, he does that as they're gathering for the Passover meal. And that is the last true Passover meal. That's the last Passover meal that really should be celebrated. Because then Christ goes to the cross, and everything after that, as Christians, we understand, we come together not in the Passover meal, but we come together in the Lord's Supper. And we come together in that which represents the body and blood of Christ. Again, as he institutes this with his disciples in verse 24, we read, "This is my body." And then later, "This is my blood. This cup is the new covenant in my blood." What does mean? Well, it means that it represents the body and blood of Christ. The bread and the cup symbolize the body and blood. So they symbolize Christ, especially as he offered himself up on the cross. And so when we come and we take of the Lord's Supper, we look to Christ and his work of salvation. And as you come to the Lord's table, remember, one of the things that of which the Corinthians were terribly guilty was schism, division, factions. Everybody tended to be loyal to their group and often just to themselves. You don't just come to the Lord's table alone. We partake together of the body and blood of the Lord as his body, as his people. And we do that, notice, in remembrance and in proclamation. Now, in verse 24, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In verse 25, regarding the cup, he says, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Then in verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. When we participate in the Lord's Supper, there is a sense in which we are doing it in remembrance and in proclamation. This symbolizes, this confirms what he did, what we believe, what we proclaim about how we are saved and other sinners might be saved. And that is through the body and blood of Christ. And that is to be engrafted into Christ. And that is to be members of Christ. And as members of Christ, members of one another. And to partake in faith builds us up spiritually. If there's no faith, there's no point. But for those who come and partake in faith, we come together in the Lord's Supper to be strengthened in the grace of Christ. Imagine someone endured a beating for you. Let's go further. Imagine someone endured torture to spare you. Imagine someone was taken into custody, and let's say that Christians were being persecuted, and this person was asked where you were, and they simply would not tell. And so they continue to be questioned, and they're sleep deprived, and they're waterboarded, and then they're tied up to a stake, and they're flogged. And imagine that there are just extensive scars all over their body because of the beating they've taken. Now imagine you're having a conversation with them years later, and they can tell they're trying to get through to you, but for whatever reason you're not wanting to listen to what they're saying, or you've sort of started to take them for granted, or to forget about how devoted they truly have been to you and what they've endured on your behalf. And then imagine that to make the point, the person just takes their shirt off and shows you his back and shows you his torso and says, look at this. I mean, do you really think that I'm speaking to you as someone who doesn't care about you? Do you really think that I'm speaking to you as someone that would not go to the mat for you? Do you really think that I'm not speaking as someone who's shown my love for you really at great cost to myself? And you know, my guess is that would make an impression on you. If you could look at someone and see horrid scars they had endured on your behalf, that would make an impression. And so Jesus has given us this meal to make an impression. And really, in some ways, to do more than just make an impression. This is his body and blood. Now again, what does that mean? You know, that's been debated over the years, and there have been a lot of misunderstandings in the church over the years. Some have thought that is means that literally this bread and cup become human tissue and blood. The phrase is transubstantiation. And along those lines, what certain people have said, well, the accidents still be, that means what the materials look like and smell like and taste and what they taste like and feel like, that still looks like bread and wine, but they actually are transformed into the body and blood of Christ. That's not what the Scriptures teach. That's not what we believe. Another similar thinking, we should call it similar transubstantiation, but in Lutheran circles years ago, the thinking was consubstantiation. And that is that there is a physical presence of Christ by, with, and under the elements. But I think the Reformers were wise when they said that is to bring Christ down from heaven. Christ's body is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Christ is not physically present here. But in our circles and in much of modern evangelicalism, probably the tendency is to think that it's merely a memorial. That it's just something that represents and reminds, and that's sort of all that it does. But historically, what we've understood in Reformed circles is that there's a real spiritual presence of Christ in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper for those who partake by faith. And that Christ, through the ministry of His Spirit, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, it doesn't just make an impression on us, it nourishes our souls. It strengthens us in the grace of Christ. And that's pretty straightforward. I mean, we don't need to, you know, we can analyze that for hours and hours and hours, but really we need to not make it too complicated. Think about it. Again, it's not just that the Lord's Supper is a privilege, but it's pretty straightforward. It's not some sort of Gnostic or mystic ritual that we would say, well, we're representing things, but we can't really explain them. No, we know what these elements represent. They represent the body and blood of Christ given for our salvation. And as we smell them and taste them and touch them, that makes an impression on our physical senses that reinforces what Christ is pressing home to us through the ministry of Word and Sacrament and the ministry of His Spirit, that He really has given His body and blood for our salvation. It's straightforward. It's pretty easy to understand. And so for those who partake in faith, this represents the body and blood of Christ given for you. That's what the Lord's Supper represents. What Christ offered up on the cross for your salvation and mine. And so come together in the Lord's Supper to be strengthened in the grace of Christ. But then Paul, in some verses that we've probably read them before and thought, that's pretty foreboding in verses 27 and following, there is a reminder, partake in faith, but don't take Christ's name in vain. And again, the Corinthians were guilty of schism. They were guilty of exalting themselves. They were guilty of going through the motions of religion when their heart was really far from the Lord. And elsewhere in Scripture, we're reminded that that kind of worship is not pleasing to God. In fact, it is offensive in God's sight. And so Paul is saying, you know, there are some that need to not come to the Lord's table. And I really appreciated years ago when our intern, Steve Walton, he captured some of the wording of the catechism, of the Westminster Larger Catechism. Basically, the question is this: who should not come to the Lord's table? The answer in so many words is the ignorant and the scandalous. Those who don't know, they don't know about their, they don't really understand their sin before a holy God. They do not understand the good news of what Christ did on the cross. They don't know Christ. They're ignorant of Christ. They don't know Him. And so for the one who doesn't know Christ, Paul says, don't come. Or for the one who's scandalous. And, you know, we're not talking here about you had a bad morning and you snapped at the kids. We're talking about someone who is walking in sin, even in such a way that it has become known and it's been addressed by the church. And again, in our circles, as we understand the ministry of church discipline, then there might even come a point where there are those that are suspended from the sacrament. There have been a few times, I've been here 16 years, I mentioned that this morning, there have been a few times when we have suspended someone from the sacrament. When we've said, if you're going to continue to walk in this sin and not be repentant, then you don't need to come to the Lord's table. In fact, you need to understand that we have to suspend you from the Lord's table until you come to repentance. That doesn't happen often, but it does from time to time. And sometimes we've seen people that they've left and they've never looked back. And then we've seen some that have come to a conviction of their sin and repentance, and they've been restored to the Lord's table and the fellowship of the body. And that's ultimately always our desire in church discipline and our goal in church discipline. But who shouldn't come? The answer is, in two words, the ignorant and the scandalous. Because to come when one doesn't know Christ or is living in scandalous, sinful rebellion against Him is to take the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in vain. And as the commandments tell us, God does not take it lightly when someone takes His name in vain. And so, come together in the Lord's Supper to be strengthened in the grace of Christ, but not going through the motions in a way that you take the Lord's name in vain. Let's just be really pointed. If you're here this evening and you're not resting by grace through faith in Christ alone for salvation, don't partake. If you're not a follower of Christ, don't partake. If you've been walking in sin and rebellion in such a way that it's been necessary for the church to, and as I look out, I'm not aware of that with any here, but if that were the case, if you've been suspended from the sacrament, then don't partake. And let me come back just again to those who don't know Christ. I think that we need to appreciate the fact that there are those for whom it is appropriate that they be present in the worship of God's people, but not partake of the sacrament. And we need to not critically look down on people as we say, you need to not partake. And let me give you an example that struck me as I was thinking about this past week. You know, in certain high church, I'm going to call it high church circles. You can fill in the blanks about what that is. But certain higher church liturgies, there's a tradition in which people, they come to the front to receive the Lord's Supper. And if they are there in the worship of the congregation and they're in many ways participating, they're singing the hymns, they're following along with the prayers, they're listening attentively to the Word of God, but they've maybe not professed faith in Christ yet, or they've maybe not been admitted to the Lord's table, then in certain high church circles, they still will go down to the front, but then they make some designation. It may be they cross their arms or something else that indicates to those administering the elements that this person's here and they're participating in a sense in the broader service, but they recognize that it's not appropriate for them to partake of the sacrament. Now, I use that as an example to say this, not let's go that direction, but to say I think we can appreciate something about the concept, which is that somebody might be present in the worship of God's people, and yet it's not a disrespectful thing on their part to not partake. And if you don't know Christ and you're here, there's no disrespect, there's no shame in you not partaking. In fact, the appropriate thing would be to not partake. And in our case, that would mean to pass the elements down to the next person. And that doesn't mean that you shouldn't be here. That doesn't mean we don't want you here. We rejoice that you're here. But it may be the case that this meal is not for you yet. Or that this meal is not for you right now. Now, it doesn't come to be for you when you have repented perfectly. If that's the case, none of us should take it at all. And it doesn't mean that we come when we have perfect assurance of our salvation, because part of the reason God has given us this meal is to strengthen us, even though we tend to have weak assurance of salvation sometimes. But it's a meal that's given for those in Christ, and it's only appropriate for those that are resting by grace through faith in Christ alone. I'll use one other analogy. Maybe you've heard of the Stolen Valor Act of 2005. Basically, what the Stolen Valor Act of 2005 says is this. It is illegal for those that are not serving in the military or law enforcement to wear certain kinds of military law or law enforcement uniforms or decorations. In other words, you can't pretend to be a decorated war veteran when you're not. You can't pretend to be a soldier serving on active duty when you're not. and it's called the Stolen Valor Act. And yet there have been those that have, they've basically impersonated active duty military personnel to try to get discounts in a restaurant or to try to collect money, or, I mean, it's sad. And yet we might look at someone like that, and if we were being more patient and loving, we might say, listen, you don't need to wear that uniform. Now, it doesn't mean you can't ever wear that uniform. You can go sign up. You can sign the line. You can go through boot camp. You can go serve. And you know what? My hope for you is that one day you'll be able, with full dignity and integrity, to wear that uniform. But now's not the time for you to do it. Now, here's where the analogy is limited. In the wearing the uniform, people have really served and accomplished things that we would say allow them to wear that uniform. None of us have accomplished anything that warrant us coming to this supper. But it is for those who are resting in what Christ accomplished to save us from our sin. And maybe it is the case this evening that this meal is not for you right now, but our prayer is that this meal would be for you. That you would come to faith in Christ, that you would rest in Him, that you would seek to follow after Him, and that you would then come as a part of the body of Christ to participate in that which represents His body and blood. But first things first, you need to come to Christ. You need to trust in Christ for your salvation. You need to profess faith in Him. You need to be received to the Lord's table by the leadership of an evangelical body. And then, not because you're perfect, not because you're sinless, not because you've earned it, none of those things, but because you've tasted of God's grace and you're resting in His grace in Christ, come to the table and be built up and strengthened in the grace of Christ. And so finally, as we come this evening, we need to come together for the better. Remember what Paul said in verse 17, if you look back before the passage that we read, in chapter 11, verse 17 of 1 Corinthians, he says this, "But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse." The way you come to the Lord's table was worse than not coming at all. And so what's the flip side of that? How do we come together for the better? How do we come to the Lord's table the way that we should? And listen to what the Westminster Larger Catechism says. And, you know, the Larger Catechism is one of those things that probably gets the least attention of any of our doctrinal standards. And yet it has some rich things in it that you won't necessarily get just from the confession or the shorter catechism. And this is what the Larger Catechism says. How are they that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to prepare themselves before they come to it? And the answer is this. They that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper are, before they come, to prepare themselves by examining themselves of their being in Christ, of their sins and wants, of the truth and measure of their knowledge, faith, repentance, love to God and the brethren, charity to all men, forgiving those that have done them wrong, of their desires after Christ, and of their obedience, and by renewing the exercise of these graces by serious meditation and fervent prayer. All right, let me paraphrase that a little bit easier way for us to understand. Basically, it's this. Are you resting in Christ, repenting of sin, forgiving others of their sin against you, and striving to follow Him? Are you resting in Christ, striving to turn from sin and follow after Him? And one major part of the way you do that is forgiving other people when they sin against you. And if that's where you're coming from, not perfectly, but if that's where you're coming from this evening, then the Lord would have you come to the table. And, you know, the last thing that I'd say before we come to this table, have you ever thought, again, in the Corinthian church, there were all kinds of people from what would probably, in their day, would have been absolute abject slaves in poverty, and those that would have probably been, for their day, unimaginably wealthy. And they all came to the same table. As we come together to this table, it's not a laborious meal that took 12 hours to repair or to prepare. And there are some people that took some time setting it up for us, but it's not, it's not some massive meal that took that long. It's simple. You ever enjoy just simple meals? In our family, Sunday night is simple meals, translated every man for himself. But it's simple meals. There's no preparation. It's just we go and we begin to pull things out. And it's kind of nice. It's that simple meals, whatever the leftovers are, the sandwich fixings, simple meals. Well, this is a simple meal. It's not a meal that cost a lot of money. We don't have to have attained a certain status or have certain resources. It's a meal for all of God's people. And what Paul was saying to the Corinthians is all of you, the rich, the poor, the slaves, the slave owners, you're to come together in this meal. And when you come together, wait for one another. Take it together as those who have been saved by Christ. And so this evening we come to that which represents the body and blood of the Lord. We're to partake in faith, not just going through the motions, and yet we're to come together in the Lord's Supper to be strengthened in the grace of Christ. Let's pray now. Father in heaven, we do praise you for this meal. Lord, we pray that you would not let us trivialize it. That you would not let us just go through the motions without thinking about that which it represents. That you would not let us rest in any way taking your name in vain. We pray, Lord, that your hand would be upon us, that you would burden us with a sense of our sin. Even as we take this meal, that we would not be content to leave here unrepentant. Father, when we would listen to the lies of the evil one, that we have sinned so horridly that even you could not forgive us now. We pray that you would show us again the scars of Christ, as it were. That you would make an impression upon us by the power of your Holy Spirit, ministering to us not just the reality of what Christ did for us 2,000 years ago, but his power and his presence in our lives here and now and continually at work in us. Father, we pray that you would not let us idolize it either. Lord, impress upon us that this is given for the nourishment of our souls, and yet we will not leave changed by simply checking a box or going through the motions. But again, Lord, make our heart be turned toward Christ. Lift our eyes to him. And we pray that as we come, you would make us find nourishment for our souls to the glory and praise of your name through Christ our Savior. Amen.